those of us who knew that hymn and were silently singing the words, what a great way to prepare for worship. Our worship service today is well designed. It awaits God's Spirit and your reverence. And so that we may begin worship with a holy, exuberant reverence, I invite you to bow your head and heart before God in a moment of submission and silence. Brothers and sisters, let us stand before the Lord. As the friends of God, let us bless the Lord. Blessed be God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And blessed be God's kingdom, now and forever. Amen. And now John's final vision from Revelation 21. For I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling of God is with mortals. He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. And God Himself will be with them. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more, neither shall be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Our hymn in praise of God is number 715, Rejoice, the Lord is King. Scripture lesson. It invokes the Trinity, and it begins with our blessing each other before we pray. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, you alone know the full pain and wreckage of your good world. how the powers of sin and evil and death leave nothing untouched. There is no cry or groan of animal or man that is hid from you. Look upon your people with mercy today. We thank you that in Jesus Christ we have a Savior and a healer and a friend and a Lord who has come near enough to make a difference forever. We know that your Holy Spirit is with us in all our struggles and that we are never abandoned or forgotten. And until the day we see you face to face, keep alive in us the vision of a new world, your coming kingdom, where all that you have made is fully restored in a great resurrection. Reveal yourself to us now as we wait in silence before you. Amen. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Seated. If those of you in the center aisle will pass registration pads, we'd like for everyone to sign in. If you're a visitor, we're sure glad you came. And if you give us your address, we won't come see you this afternoon. We will send you a letter of welcome. There are also some boxes you can mark to get some information to the church office. Several important announcements. The first is, take out a card that says Military Service Information. Tomorrow is Memorial Day, and later we'll have a Memorial Day prayer. July the 3rd is designated a special national Sunday here. Special music, special guests. We're trying to build a database of service persons connected to our church. It could be a child, it could be a grandchild, it could be a neighbor, it could be your father who's dead. We just want to build a database of those who've been in the service that are connected to our church. We're going to have a special little memorial booklet that day, as a way of honoring those who served our country. We also ask you to bring a picture of your veteran for the bulletin board. You can do that sometime in June. We'll need those by mid-June to have bulletin boards. And so bring a picture of yourself when you were younger, and we'll put your name under it in the years that you served on some of the bulletin boards around our church. We meet for prayer every Thursday in the chapel for half an hour. The directories are still available. They were $10 a copy. And if you'd like to contribute, you can. They'll be outside. The office is closed tomorrow for Memorial Day. Our women's ministry is starting a new book study on June 6th, and you can contact Kathy Kelly. And we're still having our youth fundraiser, which is down the hall. But I want to spin around now. And now I am Pastor Phil on the witness stand. If you will take out the malaria flyer. I used to think that malaria was just something that happened in South America and in Africa until my mother told me, reminded me, that South Carolina is semi-tropical and that malaria was a big problem in this state, probably up to the 1950s. My mother had malaria several times on a farm in Florence, South Carolina. The United Methodist Church is part of a much larger effort to raise $75 million to work for the eradication of malaria. We have already raised 90% of that money. Our bishop has asked us to raise $1 million in South Carolina this year for this campaign. You will see the progress that is being made and the deaths that are being pushed down. And I would like for someone to come to be our anti-malarial advocate and work with me on some further publicity. But what we ask you to do this Sunday or next Sunday is to use a little special offering envelope and write a check above your normal offering or tithe so that we may go to conference and participate in a large, large offering and make our way towards the best of public health partnerships with the church, with the hospital, and I think with the Gates Foundation, to begin to work hard for the eradication of this horrible disease. Just like we did with smallpox, just like we did with polio, I invite you to be a part of a larger church effort around the world by giving a special offering this week or next week. We have a very sobering scripture lesson going to be read by Jane Marshall. And it is the story that tells what is wrong with me and what's wrong with our world.
Good morning. The first lesson this morning is Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other wild animal that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God say, 'You shall not eat from any tree in the garden?'" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, nor shall you touch it, or you shall die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made loincloths for themselves. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden at the time of the evening breeze, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees in the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' He said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself.' He said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?' The man said, 'The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit from the tree and I ate.' Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this that you have done?' The woman said, 'The serpent tricked me and I ate.' The Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you among all animals and among all wild creatures. Upon your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will strike your head, and you will strike his heel.' To the woman he said, 'I will greatly increase your pangs in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Yet your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you.' And to the man he said, 'Because you have listened to the voice of your wife, and you have eaten of the tree about which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread until you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. You are dust, and to dust you shall return.' The man named his wife Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made garments of skins for the man and for his wife, and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, 'See, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. And now he might reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life, and eat, and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which it was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden he placed the cherubim and a sword flaming and turning to guard the way to the tree of life. This is the word of the Lord.
I'm going to invite the children now to come down for a special treat. We have a special guest doing our children's sermon today, our choir director, John McFadden. So come on down quickly and sit here in the middle.
Hi guys, how y'all doing? I know some of y'all, but I don't know many of y'all, but that's okay. And there are not a lot of us, so everyone raise your right hand in the congregation. Everybody raise your right hand. You are therefore deputized as a child for the next 3 minutes. Okay, we'll tell you a little story. There was a guy, a man, who had a farm. It was a big farm. And as time went on, he got old. And he was like really old, like way, way older than me. He was really, really old. And he realized that he couldn't take care of his farm. He couldn't work it like he'd always done. He had two sons. One of them was named Dan. One of them was named Billy. He called his sons in and said, "Guys, I'm getting too old to take care of the farm like I need to. So I'm going to divide the farm, give each of you half. I want you to work your half of the farm. Work together for the good of the family." And so that's what he did. Dan got half. Billy got half. There was a river that divided the farm into two parts. And everything rocked along just fine until one day they had a disagreement. And then the disagreement turned into an argument. And then it turned into what the adults called a falling out. You know, adults, you know what I'm talking about. They fell out with each other. Dan and Billy fell out with each other, and they didn't talk to each other for a while. So one day there was a knock on the door at Dan's house, and he opened the door, and there was a man standing there, and the man said, "I'm a carpenter. I build things, and I'm looking for some work. Is there anything that I can build for you?" And Dan thought just a second. He said, Yeah, there's something you can build for me. I want you to go down to the river, and I want you to build a fence, because I don't want to have anything to do with my brother." So the carpenter said, "Well, okay, you can check on it in a couple of days." So after a couple of days, Dan walked down to the river, and much to his surprise, the carpenter had built a bridge rather than a fence. And Dan was standing there figuring out what he was going to do. And about that time, Billy came over on his side of the river and saw the bridge. And Billy walked across it to Dan. And he said, "Dan, what a great surprise. After all this time, you built a bridge. You know, we should get back together. We should work together because everything works better when we work together." And Dan thought for just a minute, and he agreed with him. And so they got back together because the carpenter built a fence rather than a bridge. He built a bridge rather than a fence. Let me repeat. He built a bridge rather than a fence. In God's Word, in the Bible, in Ephesians 4:32, it says, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another." You know, in life, we don't always agree with everybody around us. But Paul told us we're supposed to work things out And when we do get crossways with each other, we're supposed to be willing to forgive each other, because that's the way God loves us. All right? Bow your heads. Let's pray. You repeat after me. Dear God, help us to be kind to each other. Help us to be kind to each other. Help us to be willing to forgive each other. Because that's the way you love us. Thank you, God. Amen. All right. Thank you, guys. Appreciate it.
It's a rare thing to see a baseball hitter hit two home runs in a row. I will never forget the bridge story. I'll carry that with me.
The bridge story.
I wasn't rubbing it in. You don't need to take it all personally. I think I'm gonna build a fence now. I have several problems in my life, and one of them is when I start a section of Scripture, I don't want to quit. And on Connection Sunday, I started with Great Romans chapter 8, and I had something else planned, and I just couldn't quit. We're going to do the next section today, and the next section, and I'll maybe go back to what I was doing before. But if you want a passage that explains the pain of our world and where we are ultimately headed, this is it? It's two paragraphs. One begins with, "For I consider," and the second begins with, "We know." So in both of them, Paul is making a claim to real knowledge. So follow with me. I've given it the title, "Can You Hear the Groaning?" "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but by the will of Him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together and travailing together until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who ourselves have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with sighs too deep for words. And now, He who searches the hearts of men knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." This is the word of the Lord. I do not know how long red lights are set for, but while sitting at a stop one day last week at the corner of Northside and Cokesbury, I had a riveting experience, one that filled the rest of the day with an ache and a question, thus the title of this sermon, "Can You Hear the Groaning?" For perhaps 30 seconds, time froze. As I went down the hill and pulled up to the stoplight in the left turn lane, there was no car ahead of me, so I had full view of the intersection. Then something moved in my left peripheral vision. It was a juvenile squirrel darting back and forth at the curb. And then it made its move to cross four lanes of traffic. Its path was not a straight line, but darting back and forth, a frantic dance to avoid oncoming traffic. I waited for a green light as a life and death drama played out before me. The rodent made it to the center line and paused for reassessment. I looked to my right to see if its coast was clear, because now I was pulling and even praying for the squirrel to make it. A van went by, and my friend darted across lane three, then froze again, and I beat on the steering wheel. "Wait until the truck goes by," but he didn't. And when he vanished behind the left front tire, I thought, "Freeze, and it will pass right over you," but he didn't. And when the truck rolled on, I saw the little creature lying still at the curb after a meeting with the right rear tire. Then it moved, but not its hindquarters. There was no forward motion, just the frantic movements of its front paws and spinning in circles, then pausing for a desperate gulp of air, then spinning again. Three or four of the agonized spiral gyrations, and the fight for life ended. Its head did not rise again. My eyes filled with tears. My heart hurt. I felt like a child. I was glad to be alone. I remember the death of my first dog, Trusty, and the dove I tried to save after my first dove hunt at 10 years old. All in half a minute. Amazing what the mind is capable of. Had I been close enough, I might have heard its dying yelps and yips. In my plain sight, a living creature had brutally died. Not so much unlike the Egyptian airliner hitting the Mediterranean Sea last week. Our human bomber in Baghdad disintegrating in a flash of life and shredding others with ball bearings. Our drive-by shooting in Compton. Our suicide from a bridge or a friend drinking himself to death. Just much smaller in scope. A furry little creature made by its maker but without the unique status of being stamped in the divine image. Because if that had been a child instead of a squirrel, it would have been noticed by all and made the news and had investigations into safety and security. And I think I'm the only human being that saw that little drama play out from beginning to end. And just before the light changed, it hit me. This is our world. Death and tragedy and the pain of loss are always and everywhere. And if you listen, you can hear a background of groaning in our world that has never stopped since our first parents were ushered out of Eden with a flaming sword. You see, the song of creation is not just the sweet melodies of the birds. It's not just the great sounding sonars of the blue whales. And it's not the contented cooing of an infant. The song of creation is a discordant key and a painful note. The wails and groans and moans of pain-filled dying creatures, including at the end, every human being, everyone born, has a rendezvous with death and much pain until then. But also along the way, a chance to respond to the grace of God. And to have a new life in Jesus Christ in which hope overcomes and by patient endurance we make our way forward. My little epiphany at the stoplight was not an anomaly. It was a true insight into how things are here on battlefield earth. A beautiful world where goodness and innocence shine through the cracks, but where the sin of rebellion against God is system-wide. Where evil constantly works to corrode and damage all that is good and innocent. And where death stalks every living thing and in the end strikes it down so that corruption takes over. We die and decompose. And with this analysis and insight, Paul agreed in Romans 8 as he talked about the groaning. Paul heard himself groaning in agony. At the pain of his own life. He personalized the whole creation as if it were a person, a woman in labor, and heard her groaning to bring forth the new world. And then remarkably, he talked about the groaning of the Holy Spirit who comes to our aid when we don't know what to pray for and our prayers are silent tears. Can you hear the groaning? Because when we quit listening to the groaning, we trivialize our great faith into a scheme of self-improvement and emotional harmony. Instead of a rugged, robust faith big enough for anything that comes and that offers the hope of real transformation, part now and part later. We have an already and a not yet. We have a now and a future. We have a down payment and a full inheritance. We have a kiss leading to a marriage. And we have the Holy Spirit groaning with us on battlefield earth until the day we get resurrection bodies and the groaning stops. And that is why Paul could open with a remarkable statement that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. And it's not because Paul is minimizing human pain. It's because he's maximizing the glory that's ahead so we can get a proper sense of proportion. In the 16th century, Saint Teresa of Avila restated Paul for the sisters under her care with this risky statement. In light of heaven, she said, the worst suffering on earth, a life full of the most atrocious tortures on earth, will be seen to be no more serious than one night at an inconvenient hotel. Women remember the labors of childbirth, but the memory of the pain is not the pain. I remember the sick crack I heard and the pain of a badly broken leg on a football field. But the memory of that horror is not itself a horror. We carry our broken histories with us into the kingdom of God, just as the risen body of Jesus still has wounds in it. But we do not carry the pain. It is done away with. Now remember that we Christians are not Hindus. We do not believe that pain and suffering are illusory, or that they can be mastered through meditation and proper mental control, and finally by being dissolved into a personless nirvana. We believe that not answering the telephone call does not make the call from the emergency room go away. As Christians, we do not deny the reality of suffering. It is real and it is pressing, and it can press people down, and it can be all controlling, but suffering is not ultimate. It is not an illusion, but it is not forever. It will be transcended at my death, and at the end of the age and resurrection of the dead, it will be replaced and scrapped forever. The entire creation is going to be free from all that ails it, with us leading the way, as Paul said. For the creation waits on tiptoe with eager longing for the revelation of God's kids. Now, God built up the world in six periods or days. And then He placed Adam and Eve as the stewards over the whole thing. Which means what they did would affect everything under them, because they had the deeds of creation. You see, if a grandfather loses the farm, his children become sharecroppers on family land under a new overlord who may not be kind. And if the third generation of a major industrial family is an addict and a bad manager, an entire industry may vanish, and with it thousands of jobs. One man is foolish and thousands suffer. What's under my authority bears the weight of my decisions. And when Adam and Eve decided that God was not trustworthy and holding out on them, and when they believed the lying snake in the grass, they gave away the deeds to the cosmos, and the whole thing tumbled because pain and agony roll downhill. We broke trust, and everything was changed, not for the good. Humans and world go together. We stand at the pinnacle of creation with awesome powers, but we cannot exist apart from our environment. And therefore, for God to save us as created beings means that God is going to save the whole cosmos. The goal of Christianity is not a heaven full of disembodied spirits who've escaped from the mess down below. The goal of God is people who love Christ, to whom He can give a new resurrection body as we march down from heaven into a world made new. Can you imagine the beauty of this world now? But can you imagine the exquisite beauty if God came down and peeled away all the sin and peeled away all the death and took away the history of evil, and creation exploded with the power of Jesus Christ? That is where we are headed. So don't have some little go-to-heaven salvation. Have a big salvation. And when you get the big picture of what God's after, you will look back on this world with a whole new set of eyes, and you'll see every person as brimming with potential to be a citizen of the kingdom of God. See, we can use the world and develop it, but we cannot exploit it. And in Christians, environmentalism and business are going to have to learn how to shake hands. Folks, the whole world is groaning. And I'm glad there's a pastor. I spend a lot of time in hospital, where people are waiting another hour to push that morphine button. And I'm glad I get to go to hospice and be with people as they're nearing death. And even while their Ativan and morphine are keeping them comfortable, there is still the groaning of death. And I'm glad I get to listen to broken people and hear their groanings. Not their whinings, but their groans. Do you hear the groaning? Do you hear the groaning of a little rodent spinning in the street? Do you hear the groaning of the unemployed? Do you hear the groaning of the soldier? Do you hear the groaning of an older woman with Alzheimer's who doesn't know her children? Do you hear the groaning of the hungry? Do you hear the groaning of a mother in Africa who wonders why that net from the Methodist has not yet reached her village? We need to listen to the groaning. Now, I've been through three groanings so far. My mother said having me was a groaning experience. As I came from a little world into a big world, and from darkness to light, and from warmth to cold, and from having my food flow into my abdomen to having to get it put in my mouth, I'm told that I cried. I didn't like it. And I've been adjusting to that ever since. And then at my baptism, I cried again because the water was cold. And I went from being an earthling to being a churchling. And then at age 19, I went through the most exquisite emotional agonies in the new birth of believing. And I'm still working out all those. I got a big one coming. It's the birth of death, in which the candle that was lit at my conception will be blown out, and I will pass through a narrow tunnel of death into the communion of the saints, into a much wider world. So I've been born, and I've been baptized, and I've been believed, and I'm going to be birthed into the communion of the saints, and then after that, I'm going to begin a whole new life. And you know, God's going to pull back the curtain, and the glory of Christ is going to explode, and I'm going to slip into a resurrection body. My saved soul is going to put on a new garment fit for the kingdom of God. And the best analogy I know for that is something happened to me in the mid-90s. I was in Charleston, had a guy in my church named Tim Shaw who had the finest, slickest men's store in Charleston. He used to clothe NBA athletes. You met somebody with a 39-inch inseam? He had pants that were tall as I was. It was December and he said, I want you to come meet my staff. So I went down to make a pastoral call on King Street and I went in and two tailors came at me with ribbons and measured. They held me up and measured. And then I left and a week later I walked back in and Tim had custom fitted me a Hugo Boss silk black and cobalt sport coat. Now that's 1996 and it was $750 then. Now, I didn't put that thing on. I slid into it. I've never had something that felt that good. A couple hundred dollar pair of pants and did he tailor it? I felt like James Bond. That night I'd put on a black turtleneck and took Lori to the opening of the new Bond movie. And I said, you cannot look like a married woman tonight. I want you to wear something hot. I want some fishnet hose. I want a little too much red lipstick because tonight you're a Bond girl. So we went to the movies and if I ever buy a new weapon, I'm going to buy a Walther PPK. Because that's what James Bond had. We went across the street to a restaurant and sitting up there getting me to eat and I did something I've never done before or since. I ordered a vodka martini. And Lori knew what was going to happen. The waitress said, how do you want it, sir? I said in a British accent, shaken, not stirred. And she looked across the street at the movie and looked at me and said, you ain't James Bond. I said, no, but I dress like him. And folks, if some expensive tailored clothes can bring a temporary transformation, what's it going to be like when my saved soul slips into a resurrection body like that of Jesus that was custom fitted for me forever? And there's no more pain. There's only strength. I understand string theory. You can bilocate in a resurrection body. We're going to be fitted with a new... We're going to be God's kids, fully adopted with her credentials to prove it. You see, until something happens, it's impossible. Nobody had crossed the Rubicon with legions until Caesar did. And nobody has split the atom until we did, causing Hiroshima Holocaust and nuclear power. And nobody had risen from the dead until God raised Jesus. And because it's happened once, it is not impossible. And the only way for God to save me fully is not just to forgive me and lead me through this life and receive me into heaven, but to do for me and for the whole world what He did for Jesus, which is raise us from the dead and give us resurrection bodies and a whole new creation. And so when I stand over a corpse, like the corpse of my father, I do not say,
"This body we commit to the ground, earth to earth, ashes to ashes, dust to dust,"
in hope of eternal life in heaven as a disembodied soul. "But this body we commit to the earth in sure and certain hope of resurrection to eternal life through Christ our Lord." So give up this small salvation and grab the big salvation that ends the Nicene Creed. We look for the resurrection of the dead and then the life of the world to come, which is this cosmos scrubbed clean and healed and let loose into the liberty of the children of God. Now, I'm not James Bond, but I was for about 3 hours. I am a gambling man, and I'm betting everything on Jesus Christ, who He was and what He did and what happened to Him and what He promised to me. And I hope your trust is rightly placed, because I want you there too to slip into a resurrection body and be there for the start of a whole new world. Let God speak to you for just a moment in silence.
Precious Lord, take my hand. Lead me on, let me stand. I am tired, I am weak, I am worn. Through the storm, through the night, lead me on to the light. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home. Second verse. When my way grows drear, precious Lord, linger near. When my life is almost gone, hear my cry, hear my call. Hold my hand, lest I fall. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home.
Please stand.
When the darkness appears and the night draws near and the day is past and gone, at the river I stand, guide my feet, hold my hand, take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home.
I did not make up the truths I preached today. They come from the Scriptures, and they come from the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day He rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Thank you for your generous and faithful giving. Our ushers are prepared to receive your tithes and offerings, and you may be seated. Why do we sing the same song every Sunday? I wonder it's because when God brings the kingdom down the aisle and we're all transformed, this is what we're going to sing again. Please stand.
Praise God.
This week I did some reading about Memorial Day. And I found out that about 1.1 million Americans have died in combat in our history, many more for other reasons. That it began after the horrors of the Civil War when North and South began to decorate the graves of 600,000 dead. But did you know that it only became a national holiday in 1971? Veterans Day is for all veterans. Memorial Day is for the 1.1 million who have died. I've written a litany for today, and when you hear me say, Lord, in your mercy, I invite you to say, hear our prayer. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, you rule over the nations, and by your providence bring good out of all that is wrong with our world. We are so sobered that so many of our fellow citizens have died in war. Lord, in your mercy. We thank you for the hard virtues of duty and courage and honor, and for those who put themselves in harm's way for our welfare. Build into us the same deep commitments, that we may preserve in the peace what they guarded in conflict. Lord, in your mercy. We thank you for national cemeteries here and abroad, where row upon row of identical markers remind us how many mothers and fathers lost sons and daughters, and how many widows and orphans were created by the death of a soldier. Lord, in your mercy. We thank you for Christian chaplains on bases and on battlefields who carry our common faith into the most difficult places, and where, through sermon and sacrament, prayer and counsel, they encourage all our armed forces to place their final trust in you alone. Lord, in your mercy. We honor, O Lord, the wounded and the broken, those who did not die but live with the long and deep scars of war. Heal their horrific memories with your peace, and may they find a deep consolation in knowing they belong to you. Lord, in your mercy. And for those of us who have not served in this way, grant to us the same sense of high honor and sacred duty, that we may ever stand at attention before your divine majesty and eagerly carry out the privileges of being followers of Jesus Christ, who one day at his appearing shall put an end to war forever. Lord, in your mercy. Let us pray for the kingdom. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. On this, the Sunday for Memorial Day, I've chosen for our last hymn, hymn number 710, Faith of Our Fathers.
Oh,
I invite you to do your duty this week, to tend to the duties and disciplines of being a Christian American citizen, and to tend to your duties of walking with Jesus Christ and welcome Him into every meeting. And that will keep you very, very busy, and you will need a blessing. So the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you as you go about your holy duties. Amen.